Well, hey, good morning. Glad you're here with us. Before we dive into the message, I just want to take a minute to recognize a difference maker here at Crossroads, somebody who has faithfully served, and I just want to take a minute for us to be able to say thanks to them. So Christina Bogue, Chris, if you're in here, could you stand up? There she is, way in the back. So we want to say thanks to her. Let me explain why you're clapping. Chris has done all kinds of things here. Her and Lanny, a long time, just fixtures here at Crossroads. But Chris, for the last 35 years, has been on our missions board and our missions team. And so she has led us in serving and helping partner with global missionaries all across the globe. And what started 35 years ago, just as a couple missionaries and a few $100, she has helped grow to now we have 32 different missionaries serving in 21 different countries that we partner with. And last year we supported the global missions with almost $250,000. And Chris has been through that whole process, has led us through that faithfully, and not only leading that here, she has an incredible heart for missionaries, and her and Lanny do so much to pray for and support and encourage and care for our missionary partners. And after 35 years of faithful service, she decided it was time to take a little bit of a break, so she's stepping off the missions team. And so we just wanted to say thank you, Chris, for all of your service and all that you do. Appreciate it so much. By the way, Chris started on the missions team when she was 2 and just served 35 years. So that helps you know what her age is. I didn't want to give anything away there. All right. Hey, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, isn't it? We've got the decorations out here and on the stage. And in this season, this holiday season, you may do Christmas really well. Who has lights up in their house or outside of their house? Raise your hand. Good, good. Who are the Clark Griswolds that just go all out and your whole outside is decorated? Your electricity bill is the highest in December because of all the lights. Good. Who has a tree up already? Tree up and decorated? Good. Who is almost done with their shopping? Who has not started their shopping? All right, I'm there. Who has the perfect ugly Christmas sweater picked out for all of the holiday parties? Awesome. Great. And then who are the overachievers that have been doing Christmas since September? Raise your hand. You guys are wrong. Everyone knows it's international law that you cannot start celebrating Christmas till after Thanksgiving. We can talk later. I'll set you straight. But there's a lot of things that we get to do in this holiday season, a lot of good things, a lot of traditions, a lot of celebrations, a lot of great activity. But the truth is, it's not always the most wonderful time of the year. I've talked to people that this season is the loneliest time of the year. I had a conversation with a friend a couple of weeks ago, and she was talking about how this is the most depressed time of the year. And for a lot of us, I would venture to say that this is the most stressful and the busiest time of the year. And we do all kinds of things. We do Christmas really well. And my fear is that in all of the flurry of activity and all the things that we do, we fail to understand what it means to be Christmas. And that's the purpose of this series that we're going to be in for the next few weeks, to remind us, what does it mean to be Christmas? And not to lose sight of that in all of the things that we do. Well, I would define being Christmas as this, a foundational sense of being Christmas. To be Christmas is to be in God's presence. To be Christmas is to be in God's presence. Because isn't that the message of Christmas, right? That Jesus came, he was born. In the Gospel of Matthew was a disciple of Jesus, an eyewitness to the things that Jesus did and the way he lived his life. And so he wrote all the eyewitness account down, and we have that in the Gospel of Matthew. And he writes about Jesus' birth. And for him, a dot was connected way back to an Old Testament prophecy a prophet named Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And Matthew, being a Jewish person, would understand the dots that were connected to there and how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy that happened hundreds of years before he was born. And so in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, he writes and he quotes this verse in Isaiah. He says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. That's the message of Christmas, is that God is present with us, that God wants to be with us. And the whole gospel story is the extent that God would go to pave the way for us to be with him. A great theologian wrote the words to help us understand God's heart in this Christmas season. The theologian, Mariah Carey, would write, "All I want for Christmas is you." Right? That's God's heart. He wants you for Christmas. He wants to be with you. And he went to all these extents. So this message of Christmas is that Jesus would be with, that God is with us. And the message of Easter is that Jesus would pay the price for the sin, for the very thing that would separate us from God, so that there's now not anything that separates us. And we can be forgiven and reunited. And in the story of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit came, this promised Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper. Now God's presence can dwell in us. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, is no longer separated, and he's not far off, and he's not here, and you're over here. No, he is in you. If you are a follower of Christ, if you've placed your hope and trust and faith in him, then the Holy Spirit is inside of you. God's presence is in you. And so you can be with God any minute of any day. You can be in God's presence. You can be united with him. And it's the beautiful claim of Christianity that God is not other and off and far away, but no, he can be intimately close and intimately connected to him. And yet, for me, this amazing truth is the first thing that I set aside when I get busy and stressful and things don't turn out like I want them to turn out. I set it aside. I just don't have time right now. I'll get back to that later. And so in this start of this Be Christmas message, a little disclaimer to you. Today, I'm preaching to me. This sermon is for me. And you're here, and you can listen in, and maybe there'll be some helpful things, but I'm talking to myself today. Because for me, a little bit of confession. The last 6 months of my life have just been really busy and really crazy. And as my schedule continued to fill up and I added more and more things to my to-do list, my margins got thin and I began to slowly neglect my time with God. And I found myself doing more and more and more. And I'd get up and I'd go and be on the run and do this and go to work and do these things and get home and be with the kids and with Addie. And then they'd all fall asleep. And then I'd pick up the work that I didn't get done earlier in that day. And I'd work and work and work until I was exhausted and I'd fall asleep. And then I'd get up and repeat it all over again. And week after week after week of running that routine and neglecting God's presence began to take its toll on my heart. And I found myself about a month ago realizing, I'm not where I want to be. I found myself having increasingly an attitude where I wasn't joyful, and I was more irritated, and I was more frustrated, and I was quick to anger, and things that I thought I had overcome begin to crop up again. And thankfully, God got my attention, and in this last month has been a process of him drawing me back into his presence and helping me understand the importance of being with him. And so some things that I realized that led me to that place, or when I'm there, some of the patterns and distractions that can distract us from being in God's presence, I just want to talk about and share with you today. And one of those is this, that I found myself focusing on what God would give me. That focusing on God's presence can actually cause me to miss his presence. Did you like that wordplay there? Pretty good, right? Yeah. No, focusing on God's presence can actually cause me to miss his presence. That I get so focused on what God can give me and what I want from God that I miss that he's actually there with me. Let me explain it in this way. Last Christmas, so a year ago, we were at a family Christmas celebration, and my two boys were there, and their grandma was there, and their loving, sweet grandma had bought these Christmas presents, a truckload of Christmas presents, right? Way more than they needed. And she had carefully picked them out and bought them, and then she had carefully and lovingly wrapped them and packaged them and put to and from, and you know, and then handed them to my boys, and my boys looked at this pile of presents with big eyes. And then, like ravenous beasts, they just tore in and just started ripping paper apart, and like, oh yeah, and they threw it to the side, and they ripped the next one and shoved that one to the side, and they opened the next one and shoved that to the side. And in like 3 seconds flat, they worked through this whole pile of presents, and then they turned to their sweet grandma and they say, "What else did you get me?" And I'm like, "Who are these kids' parents? What are they teaching them? Come on." But I can't fault them, because if I'm honest, I do the exact same thing with God. I say, "God, I need this, and I need that, and I need this, and what else you got for me?" And all of my focus can be on these things that I want God to give me, these things that I think I need from God, and I miss his presence. And I wonder if sometimes you struggle with the same thing. And I don't think it's because we're horrible people. I think it's because we've bought into a perspective that just isn't true, a perspective that the world tries to sell us, and we've slowly let that slip into our relationship with God. I call it the have-do-be perspective. We look at the world around us, and we know that we want to be these kind of people. I want to be this type of a person, and in order to get there, I think it's because I'm lacking something, and so I need to have. So we have this script that we play out, right? Well, when I have blank, I will do blank, and then I will be. And you operate this more than you realize. Think about this. Have you ever said this? When I have a vacation, I will sit on the beach, and I will finally be at peace. When I have more time, then I will serve at the church and I'll be a good person. When I have that relationship, then I'll be happy. And we think that in order to be the type of person or to have these things, it's because we lack something. And we think the key to being is circumstantial. If I could just have this thing, if this situation would just work out for me, then I could truly be what I want to be. And so we spend a lot of energy and time trying to pursue these things that we think we need to have in order to do what we want to do and be the type of people we want to be. And you work and work and throw all this effort to get these things. Or for those of us that have a faith in God, and we've spent time praying, then that's what we pray for. We see this thing that we lack, and we say, "God, I need this. God, give me this, and then I'll do this, and then I'll be this. God, I need this." And we think that we're lacking something. We think that the problem is a lack of circumstances or a lack of this aspect or this thing in our life or this. And I wonder if it's not that we're lacking something, but that we're lacking God's presence. I mean, think back to my kids and their grandma. Why did their grandma give them all of those presents? It's because she loved them. Those presents flowed out of her love and her relationship with the kids. And the reason that it was such a frustrating experience when my kids said what they did is because they were missing the relationship. They were so focused on the gift that they missed the heart of the giver. And God wants to be with us. And now I'm not saying that we can't pray and ask God for things. In fact, Scripture commands us to do that. In James, it talks that we don't have because we don't ask. And God is the giver of all good things. But the difference is, are you seeking? You think the key to all of your problems is this thing, if I could just get this thing, and you miss the heart of the giver. And in fact, it's not that God wants to give us these things and that's going to solve our problems. No, it's actually Himself. God's greatest present is His presence in our lives. God's greatest present is our presence in our lives. And everything that we think we need flows out of that relationship, flows out of His presence. We're not getting it. Like, you hear that and you're like, okay, yeah, that's cool. Maybe a little cliche, Brent, but yeah, that works. No. There is incredible truth and incredible life-changing, eternal perspective-changing depth that comes from God's presence in your life. God wants to be with you, and He went to this huge, huge lengths to be able to be united with us, and yet that's the first thing we cast aside when we get busy and our schedule fills up. Man, it's not a big deal. I'll get back to that. I don't have time right now for you, God. And we miss that God wants to be with us. And we miss that the very things that we're seeking after, the very things that you are pursuing and putting all this energy and activity to get, flow out of His presence. To explain this a little more, let me talk about fruit. Let me talk about fruit. Galatians 5. So if you have a Bible or a YouVersion app, flip open to there. We'll be jumping around in Galatians 5 a little bit. But so Paul writes this letter to the church in Galatia, and in the middle he starts talking about the Holy Spirit, and he starts talking about how we should walk in the Spirit. And Paul has this unit of thought where he kind of expounds on this, and you can tell it's a unit of thought because in verse 16 and verse 23 he says almost the exact same thing, which is walk in the Spirit. Or some translations say, let the Holy Spirit guide you. Stay in step with the Spirit. And so what he's saying is, wherever God goes, you go. Wherever the Spirit leads you, you go, right? And then he goes on and he talks about how there's two natures inside of all of us. There's what some translations call the flesh or our sinful nature, or it's like the spirit of ourselves. And then there's the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that those two are at battle. And then he explains what the flesh produces, what the spirit of ourself produces. And then he goes and he talks about what the Holy Spirit produces in our life. And he talks about fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And those of us that have been around church, you've probably heard this list of things, fruit of the Spirit. And he says, the Spirit produces this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does anybody need that kind of fruit in their lives this season? It's a pretty good list of things. And I would venture, even if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you know, maybe you don't even believe in God, I would guess that those are things that you still want in your life, right? I don't know who would say, I don't want any love. I don't want joy in my life. Those are things that probably most of us are trying to pursue and achieve and have in our lives. These good things. And I would venture that you are doing all kinds of activity to try to achieve those things, and you're pursuing relationships and jobs and income and trying to orient your life in such a way that you can have love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Those are things that we seek after. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, those are probably things that you've prayed to God and asked for. God, things are crazy right now. Just give me peace. God, I'm really struggling right now. I just need your joy. And those are things that we seek. We seek that fruit. We just need that. And we think that if I have joy, if I finally have peace, if I finally have love, then I can be who God wants me to be. You see how we fall into that pattern again? We're seeking God's presence over his presence. It's that have, do, be. And we see this fruit and we pursue the fruit first. We say, man, I just need more joy. If I just had more joy in my life, then everything would be great. I just need more peace. If I just had peace in my life, then everything would be great. But we miss that these are fruit of the Spirit. In your notes, underline that phrase when it says the Holy Spirit produces. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in us. And so these things that we're trying to achieve and have and grasp can only be found when the Holy Spirit is in our lives, when we are in God's presence, when we walk with the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's going to transform us, and then we will begin to live out joy, and we'll begin to live out peace, and we'll begin to live out patience and kindness and self-control. And the very thing that we are seeking and desperately trying to achieve and asking God for, he's given us, but he gives it to us through his presence. Be in his presence. And so it's natural that we would maybe have this perspective where we try to achieve and seek the fruit first. Because it's kind of the culture we live in, right? Like, if I want fruit, then I think of fruit and I go to the store and I buy fruit. My wife went to the new Aldi's and went shopping, and she brought home this weird looking fruit this week. I was like, what is that? She says, it's a pomegranate. I'm like, oh, okay. So we sliced it open. Have you ever seen the inside of a pomegranate? It's like an alien fruit. There's all these little pods and like weird membranes. And it's just like, I don't know about this. But it was good. It was good. We ate it and we bought some more. Right? So you say, I want a pomegranate, right? Well, what do you think about getting a pomegranate? And you go to the store and you buy it and you got your fruit. Now think about the ancient world. If you wanted a pomegranate, what would you have to do? You take a seed and put it in the ground and water it. Let it sprout and then care for it and tend it. And as it grew, you'd prune it and water it and fertilize it. And it would grow some more. And you'd prune it and water it and fertilize it. And then finally, after years, you'd begin to have pomegranate. That is how fruit is produced in our lives. The fruit in our lives, it's what is produced out of a relationship with God. Out of being in his presence, out of tending and caring for that relationship and focusing on that relationship and nurturing that relationship so that your heart is always in God's presence and you seek him first and you let him shape you and transform you and you walk in the Spirit. You stay in step with him, and where he leads, you go. And when he stops, you stop. And when he goes, you go. Then that fruit is produced. And so the interesting thing, we either focus on the fruit and say, I just need to have this. We kind of get it backwards. First, what you need to have is God's presence, and you'll live it out. Or you'll do like I often try to do, and you just try to do the fruit on your own strength, right? And you see the list of fruits of the Spirit and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of that, and you're like, you see that as a command. And you say, okay, the good Christians have joy. All right, I want to be a good Christian, so I'm going to have joy. And you grit your teeth, and you white knuckle, I'm going to be joyful today. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to have patience. And you will always fail. Because the real test of fruit is what comes out when it's squeezed. Right, so if I get a good night's sleep and the conditions are right, I can be a nice guy. I can be kind, and I can even muster up some joy. But when you put the stress on and the pressure's on, then what comes out is what is truly inside of me. And that's what Paul talks about in Galatians. He gives this the list of kind of the fruit of ourself, right? So before the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the works of the flesh. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And these are things that you don't have to work hard to produce this in your life. This is just what's in you. It's just the fruit of yourself. So you don't have to grit your teeth to produce this list. This just flows out of you. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. I tell you again that anyone living like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's two, I was thinking about this, there's really two categories of fruit of the self. Two things that we produce effortlessly in our life. One is kind of a category of personal gratification, that whatever I feel like doing, I just do. I do it because it feels good. Right, so like sexual immorality, drunkenness, wild parties, those kind of things. Just, I want to do it. It feels good, so I'm just going to do it. You know, I don't care what happens, and I don't care the cost to other people. It feels good, so I do it. Personal gratification. Or the other category is relational problems, right? So like envy and jealousy and quarreling and division and dissension, things that just rip apart relationships. You don't have to work hard to tear apart relationships. That just flows out of you because we're all selfish and self-centered, and I want what I want, and I'm not going to take the time to help anybody else out, right? And so that just naturally flows out of us. And so Paul's saying this is the fruit of yourself. It just flows out of you, these things. And so when you try to do fruit of the Spirit in your own strength, it's always going to end in a fruit of the self. I was talking to my friend the other day who was describing this perfectly. He said he went to rallies and wanted to go into rallies real quick, get a bite to eat, and on to the next thing in his schedule. And he said, so he pulls in, and they were moving incredibly slow. It's always when you're in a hurry, right? So he's waiting there, and he puts his order in, and he gets it back, and he looks in the bag, and he realizes, they messed my order up. So he goes around again, and he explains to him how they messed the order up, and he's like, okay, and then it's taken forever for him to get the new order, and inside his head, what's he doing? He's chewing out the workers. He's tearing them apart. You don't have to have any intelligence level to get my order right? Come on, you know, and he's just like chewing them out in his head. When the order is done, they hand him the bag. What does he do? Thanks, have a great day. And he gets in his car, and the whole ride home, he's chewing them out. And he gets home, and he starts talking to his wife. You wouldn't believe the idiots were going to rallies today, right? He did a kind thing. He smiled, and he said, thank you, have a nice day. He did a kind thing, but was he being kind? There's a difference between doing and being. And anytime we try to do the fruits of the Spirit, that always ends up, if we do it on our own strength, that always ends up as a fruit of the self. You ever try to be patient? Right? Like, okay, it's not a big deal. I'm just going to be patient. You can't do it, right? Pretty soon you're just going to, try to be patient. It ends with an outburst of anger. Or those of us that struggle with addictions, you know this. Self-control, right? And you're like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And a little bit of stress, a little bit of pressure, the right trigger. Oh, I did it again. It's because you don't have self-control inside of you. It's not a fruit of the self. If you want to have self-control and overcome your addictions, it only starts when you are in God's presence. Because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Be in God's presence. It all goes back to that, to being in God's presence. So only God can produce fruit in me. It only can come from God, and it only can come from being in his presence. Jesus talks about this in the Gospel of John, and he presents this word picture of vine and branches, right? So in John chapter 15, he says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Right? So it's this idea that a branch, you cut it off, it's not going to produce fruit. It's got to be connected to the trunk and the roots, because all of the nutrients, everything that helps that fruit grow, flows up through the vine and then into the branches, and then it produces fruit. And so he presents this word picture, and he says this, he says, remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches, so remain in me. Some translations say abide, abide in me. Other translations say dwell, dwell in me. One translation says, make your home in me. Remain, abide, dwell. And he goes on and he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, I'll remain in you and you'll produce much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Now let me clarify, you can do lots of things apart from Jesus. In fact, you will do a lot of things and you'll expend a lot of energy trying to pursue these things that you want to have in your life. And you're going to pursue them at relationship after relationship or activity after activity. You're going to try to climb the corporate ladder to get what you want. We do all of these things to try to achieve, to have what we think we need to have. You'll do lots of activity, but none of it will satisfy. None of it will fulfill. None of it will really get you what you think you really need, because what you want, what you need, can only come from God's presence. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So instead of have, do, be, I think Jesus would have us flip it. And the perspective he would say was to start out with be. Be in God's presence. Be in God's presence. Seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus was talking about that, about all these worries and anxieties we have. And he said, what was the answer to it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these will be added to you. It starts first with him. He is the source. He is the originator. Everything flows through him, up through the roots, through the vine, into us. First, be in his presence. And then, as the Holy Spirit begins transforming your heart, you'll be able to do what God's asked you to do. And then you'll have fruit. And that fruit will be produced and lived out in your life. So as we head into the Christmas season, and there's going to be a lot of great things that we do. I am calling us, Crossroads, I am calling us to be in God's presence. Be Christmas. So the question is, what does that look like for you? Think about this next week. What does that look like for you to be in God's presence? Right, so maybe some of us need to take a little bit of time and get in God's word and read and learn about who he is and how he feels about you. Maybe for you, it's time in prayer. Maybe for you, it's just sitting in silence, listening to what God wants to speak to you. Maybe for you, it's singing worship songs at the top of your lungs when you're taking a shower. Maybe for you, it's an early morning cold walk, just you and God, starting your day. Maybe for you, it's coming tonight to the worship setting. And you had plans for your Sunday evening, but you say, you know what? I need to carve out some space and just worship and just be in God's presence. Or maybe for you, it's breathing. For me, I found that as God was calling my heart back to him, and I was like, okay, I needed to be in his presence, I found it difficult to get back into that routine, because I had been going and doing for so long that the moment I'd try to carve out any space or time, my mind would just instantly jump to my to-do list or jump to, oh, I got to get this done, I got to do this. And then my prayers would shift to the things that I want God to give me instead of just seeking his presence. And I had just a really hard time just to be. And so I began to just breathe and try to focus just simply on my breathing. And every breath I would breathe in, I'd, okay, God, fill me. Fill me with your presence. And then I'd release it and I'd say, okay, I release myself. More of you, less of me. God, fill me. And I would just breathe and focus and let this settle my heart and just try to be in his presence. So whatever it is for you, whatever it is that God is calling you, however he's calling you back to his presence, may we be Christmas. May we be in his presence. Because it all flows from him. And then one last thing. God's presence and his presence, they're not for me alone. God's presence in my life and the things then that I produce, the fruit that I produce, it's not just for me. I mean, think about fruit. What's the purpose of fruit? Why does a tree grow fruit? Does a tree eat its own fruit? No. That fruit contains a seed. And that fruit is the mechanism of the tree reproducing itself. So this fruit of the Spirit, it's not just for me. The fruit that God produces in me is for the people around me, my family, and my friends, and my coworkers, and my neighbors, and the people that I bump into in line at Walmart. No, God's fruit, what he produces, that joy and that peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that fruit is the mechanism that contains the seed of the gospel. And as I live that fruit out in my life, it opens the door relationally for me to be able to share. And so when people say, man, with all the stuff that's going on in your life, I don't know how you're at peace. And I can say, well, let me tell you why. Right? You just always seem to be joyful. What's the secret? Like, what are you on, right? And you're like, let me tell you. That fruit is the mechanism for us to share the gospel. And so when we neglect being in God's presence, we're not just hurting ourselves. We're actually hindering and hurting what God wants to do through us in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our places of work. And so when our schedules get busy, we say, I don't have time for that tonight. I don't have time for that this morning. There's more at stake. And here at Crossroads, we are called to meet people where they are and help them take their next step with Christ. And you cannot do that if you yourself first are not in God's presence and letting him transform you and work through you. And as that fruit is produced, then you can meet people where they are and help them take their next step. And that fruit is going to be the mechanism, the vehicle that draws people to the relationship with Christ. And then they will be in his presence and they will produce fruit. And it's just this multiplication. That's how God works. Be in God's presence. Be Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help each of us in the coming weeks just grow in a deeper understanding of the amazing truth that you want to be with us and that we can be with you and that we can be in your presence. And God, help us understand how life-changing that is, how earth-shattering, how it just transforms everything about us. And God, help us just continue like layers of an onion, peel that deeper and deeper and understand that in a deeper way, in a deeper way, in a deeper way as we seek you. And so, God, as we are doing Christmas and we're in the midst of all the activity and the celebrations and the good things and the bad things, God, may we not neglect your presence. God, help us be in you. Draw us to you. Place inside of us the things that we need to be able to focus and experience you. Because it's for your glory, Jesus. We celebrate you in this season. It's in your name we pray. Amen.